Awesome. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we have been singing about forever, but we are told that in life all things, all good things come to an end. But we know as believers that is not true. That forever is a word that we can embrace because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because of what he has accomplished on the cross, what he has accomplished in his resurrection, and what he has accomplished in bringing salvation for us. So, Lord, we celebrate forever. And we know that when we come to faith in you, that that is the mark in history where our forever begins. So, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the celebration that this service is bringing. And we pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in all that we say and all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Wonderful. You may have a seat. And time to dismiss the kids to Kids Connection. Okay? This is the conclusion of our series, Making Space on Spiritual Disciplines. And you know, if you've been part of this series for the last couple of weeks, you know we've been talking about having discernment and being wise, that having discernment as a believer is kind of a non-negotiable. We've been talking about non-negotiables in our spiritual lives, okay? So I got a big kick out of this story that I read this week, right? If you're in the Upper West Side of New York City, they now have a stand that's called the Grandma Stand. And grandmothers are taking time and volunteering their time to sit at the stand, and you can go up to them and ask them any question you want and get wisdom from grandma. Nice. Only in New York, right? I thought that was such a neat story that grandmothers are, you know, donating their time to be there to pass on wisdom to anybody that wants to ask for it. What's James 1 say, right? If you lack wisdom, just ask our generous, by the way, NLT says, ask our generous God, and he will give you wisdom. Remember we talked about generosity last week, being open hands and open hearts, all right? That is God, generous in his wisdom. I think that's beautiful. All right, well, we're concluding the series on making space and, you know, sort of getting to the non-negotiables. And I've said many, many times, when we talk about spiritual disciplines, we talk about these non-negotiables. But often we talk about what is it that we do in spiritual disciplines as opposed to what we need to become. Anything that we do that's a spiritual discipline is meant to connect us to God in a more authentic way, and to grow us more in Christ-likeness. Now, it's not just about you. Here's the really cool thing about growing spiritually, that when you grow spiritually, it just doesn't transform you, but it helps to transform your relationships, helps to transform your community, helps to transform the world around you, okay? So a transformed church, imagine what a transformed church can do in a community. It's incredibly powerful, incredibly powerful. So I'm going to talk about what I believe is the most critical, non-negotiable of all the spiritual disciplines. I think if you lack this one, then you're in deep trouble. Deep, deep trouble, okay? And we're talking about that four-letter word, love. We're talking about love, okay? Now, I'm going to do a bit of review. Some of you have already seen me do this, but I'm going to do it again because I think this review is really, really important for the topic that we're talking about this morning. Sort of get us all on the same plane kind of thing, all right? Same, same playing ground, all right? I want to introduce us to the three orthos. Now, some of you already know what the three orthos are. Number one is orthodoxy, okay? What does that mean? Right belief. Orthodoxy means right belief. Number two is orthopraxy, which is right practice. I tithe, I go to church every Sunday, you know, I do my prayers, I read my Bible, you know, all those kinds of things. Number three is orthocardio. You rarely, if ever, hear this third one, and it means what? Right heart. Okay? This 90% of the Bible is all about having the right heart. Okay? You can't ignore this. And I'm going to repeat this again. You can have right doctrine, you can have right belief, everything, and be a horrible person. You can have right belief and do right practice and still be an abuser. Still be a legalist. In fact, you may even get people defend their actions by using the Bible. Right? Oh, I'm just speaking the truth in love. How many of you have heard that as they just tear a strip off your back? Okay? This is critically important. And I think this is where many, many times we sort of miss the heart of Jesus' teaching. Because if it doesn't transform the heart, if it doesn't give us a right heart, all the other stuff can easily be weaponized in a way that Jesus never intended. How many? Oh, no, don't put up your hands. I'm just going to ask, really. Yeah. We've all been there. Can we just say we've all been there? You know? Somebody says, oh, this is what I believe. This is, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. What a horrible saying. No offense. No offense. Okay? So this right heart thing is all over Scripture because this component of love is a primary characteristic of God. A primary characteristic of God. Let me prove it to you. We're looking at Psalm 36. 5. I'm going to read a few verses in this particular psalm. And this psalm is just absolutely glorious in what it conveys. It says this, your unfailing love, O God, we're having trouble with the PowerPoint, so please, they're working tirelessly to, it's up there, so please forgive them if it's a little lag, all right? Yeah. Oh. It's on the website. Yeah, it'll be on the website. Like if you miss it and you want to go back to the PowerPoint, it's always on the website. Okay, it'll be there. And if you want to just turn your head and look at the back screen or something, you know, well, we're going to do that again. I don't know. It's really weird why this is doing it this time. Okay, maybe we need a new projector. Yeah, like do we? Yeah. What?
Please.
Please. Yeah. We're gonna have an offering next week for you. Yeah. You know that generous thing, right? Suddenly prove, right? Anyway, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Oh yeah, we have a meeting tomorrow, a budget meeting tomorrow night. Okay, thank you. Yeah. Isn't God's timing amazing? Providential, yeah. Let me read Psalm 36:5, and it goes like this in the NLT. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the ocean depths. You care for people and animals alike. Interesting, eh, O Lord? How precious is your, here's the word again, unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. Now notice, you know, it talks about the shadow of your wings. A lot of scholars believe this is an allusion, not just to nature itself, how how, you know, animals, birds, you know, cover their young in this particular way. But there's also another allusion to the temple with the cherubim at the altar, the Ark of the Covenant of God, that's the shelter of God's wings upon all of the nation type of thing. That's the other picture here. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights, for you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. Now, this psalm uses the term unfailing when it comes to God's love. Now, if some of you might remember that in the NLT version of the Gospel of John, the very first chapter, instead of saying the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, it says God's, you know, unfailing love came from Jesus Christ, okay? That's another allusion back to all these passages in the Old Testament that talk about God's unfailing love. Now, I have a preference, and I don't like the word unconditional when it comes to God's love, okay? Because when we communicate unconditional, people normally take that to mean that I can do whatever I want without reprisal from God. I'm not sure that's what we mean when we say unconditional. In fact, the Bible uses, I think, a better terminology of unfailing love. That when God needs to express his love, it's always unfailing. When we need God desperately, his love is unfailing. Okay? That when we repent and when we come, God doesn't say, okay, hang on. Why didn't you do this 20 years earlier when you knew it? Why are you waiting to the very last minute? God's love in that instance is absolutely unfailing. Absolutely unfailing. Okay? Now, the terminology of unfailing love uses a Hebrew word, and I want to teach you a little bit of Hebrew today. Okay? Can you say chesed with me and spit it out? Chesed. Chesed, okay? Wipe the person's hair in the back, you know, in front of you, right? Okay? But chesed is the Hebrew word for God's unfailing love. And I'm convinced if you ask, you know, you ask an Old Testament scholar or anybody, what is one, if there's one word that you have to say encapsulates the character and nature of God, I would almost guarantee that that's the word that they would use. Chesed. The other word might be holy, kavod, okay? But God is known to be holy. In fact, the Bible repeats holy three times to say that God is the most holy. Because in Hebrew, that's called a superlative. That's the superlative. You know how we do good, better, best? Well, in Hebrew, they repeat it three times in order to say it's the most holy. Okay? And here we have God's unfailing chesed. And it's translated, I think it's something like 250 times in the Old Testament. And in fact, if you go to every passage where chesed is used, it might say love, it might say grace, it might say faithfulness, it might say unfailing. It encompasses so much characteristic of God that it's one of those beautiful Hebrew words that, you know, Jewish people say amongst each other, chesed Yahweh, the unfailing love of the Lord. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, it's a one-word picture that encapsulates the entirety of the person of God. And it's also communicated to the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Okay? And here's, you know, here's the point we want to make from this, is nothing prohibits us from God's unfailing love except our own folly and self-induced blindness. It is such an open invitation to everyone, okay? This unfailing love of God is so much a part of his character. So nothing prohibits us, because it's a primary characteristic of God. You know, I don't have time to go. I'm going to go off in a tangent about how upset I get when people say, well, God's all about judgment. No, he's not. Judgment comes as a reaction to our disobedience and sin. It's not a primary essence of God, okay? Love is a primary essence of God. Judgment comes out of God's holiness as a primary characteristic, okay? This is very important biblically because we weigh all of God's characteristics exactly the same. That's not necessarily true. His love is a major essence characteristic of who he is. His holiness is a major characteristic of who he is. Those are the things that we celebrate about God. All other things are based on circumstances and stuff. Anyway, I can't go down that road. But that's a really important thing. Be careful how much you weigh all of God's characteristics, because his primary characteristics are love and holiness. All right, so anyway, you got more questions about that? Maybe we'll do a podcast. Matthew and I will do a podcast on that, okay? We'll do that. Explain that further. But let me read out of the Apostle Paul, because here is... love is a term about what God is, but here's how it applies to our lives. Listen to what John writes in 1 John 4:9. God showed us how much he loves us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life. How? Through him. This is real love. Pause. Ask anybody what real love looks like. This is the biblical definition. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. By the way, this is John 3:16 in 1 John, worded differently. Okay? Now, look what John does in the next passage. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love no one. Ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. Here's the unequivocal, absolute statement that the church needs to embrace, bar none. Okay? This is going to make all the difference in the world. No one has ever seen God, but you know what happens when a but happens, okay? But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. What an amazing statement to make. That for people to see God in the manifestation of his chesed, of his love, that the expectation is that the people of God who embrace that love be the best example of what it is to show God's love. Now, if you're freaked out, because love is hard, absolutely. I've said many, many times, if you want to have an easy spiritual life, be anything else but a Christian. Go somewhere else, do something, you know. But being a Christian is the most difficult thing in the world. It is. That is why we are given the Spirit of God. We have a helper. No other religion gives you part of God to try and manage what is the expectation to live faithfully as a believer. Because it's not easy. I think that's one of the reasons Spirit of God allows us to have greater capacity than our human limitations. It allows us to love in a way we could never have naturally done it. It allows us to have grace and mercy and passion and generosity in a way that our basic spiritual, a basic human nature wouldn't allow. You guys tracking with me? Okay. All right. So I want to close this out by talking about why love is so hard. Okay? Because I think we have to have that challenge before us. Because love is not easy. Okay? Now, I'm going to treat this a little bit, I don't know how to put it, but in the Bible, love is often directed as an obedience. Okay? But we all know if we're not emotionally attached to that obedience, it's hard. Isn't it? Okay? It's easier for us to love a total stranger in the name of Christ than somebody we have some periphery relationship with that isn't necessarily healthy. Right? So, here's why love can be so hard coming out of these passages. All right? Here are 3 points. Sometimes love will ask more of us than we are willing to give. There are times in our lives where love is demanding something of us, and we're just not willing to give. We just can't go far enough. How many of you have ever heard someone say, I just can't do this anymore? And they're talking about their relationship. It's hard. Okay? But that's the thing about love. There isn't this criteria in the Bible that says, love, except in these circumstances. Okay, there's kind of like an absolute statement, isn't there? There's this expectation that we need to exemplify the unfailing love of Christ, okay, in a sacrificial way. Okay, it's so hard because sometimes love will demand from us something that we are not willing to give. And that's a tension area. By the way, I have no resolution to any of this. This is just hard stuff. I'm just acknowledging that it's hard. Okay? So don't expect 5 points after this, but this is how you can fix you. Because if you haven't heard me say it, love is hard. That's why I joke all the time that we have the hardest mission statement of most churches. Love God, love others, change the world. Anytime we love one person that changes their trajectory towards Christ, we have changed the world. Amen. Here's the second part of it. Sometimes love will take more from us than we are willing to surrender. Okay? Now, there's things that happen in our lives and all that stuff, and we don't blame love for it. You know, but many of us have lost people we care about. We weren't willing to surrender that love, right? How many people do you know are afraid of commitment? Because they're so afraid of putting themselves in a vulnerable position because they've been hurt by love before, okay? Sometimes love will take from us more than we are willing to surrender. You guys following me? You okay? Here's the last one. Sometimes love will leave us exposed to the brokenness and the evil of the world. There's a lot of evil in the world that we don't want to acknowledge. But sometimes love leaves us exposed, and we have to be very careful. You know? A few weeks ago, we talked about the persecuted church. 358 million Christians are suffering persecution around the world. Just think that this is a group that loves Jesus Christ, wants to love other people, and they're being persecuted for that. That their lives are diminished. They're, you know, and this year, it was all about the women who are suffering, because that's an added level of tragedy, isn't it? Imagine. But here's why love is so powerful, okay? Little mental exercise. I want you to think of the happiest moment in your life or the happiest moments in your life. And I want you to think of the saddest moments in your life. And I would almost guarantee that the common denominator to both those experiences is love. Okay? That's how powerful it is. That's how powerful it is. So let me read that last statement again. And but if we love one another, in fact, can we just read it out loud, all of us? But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Here's your homework for this week. I know everybody, some people got really upset that I used the word homework in the life group stuff. Please forgive me. I will not do that the next series, all right? I won't punish you and all that kind of stuff anymore. So it's okay. But you know, here's a personal thing. Where in my life is love hard? Where in my life is love hard? And if it's hard, why? What do I need? Is it something that a situation I need to change? Or is it something that I need to change inside of me? And the vast majority of times, it's my own heart that needs to be changed. Amen? Amen. All right, let me pray as we close this. Thank you for listening, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come and do the last song. Father in heaven, thank you for the conclusion of this series as we look at this non-negotiable of love. And yet, Lord, it's such a hard thing for us to do as human beings. And when we think of the example of Jesus, that this sacrificial, unfailing, compassionate, merciful love, that, Lord, it's hard to emulate. And yet, going forward, this is something that projects to the world that the community and the kingdom of God is a dramatically different place than the world around us. So Lord, help us to navigate the world of love in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank you. In his name we ask it. Amen.